Well, it's good to have you all here, even from across. Good to see you. Turn your Bibles over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. As I am coming down to the last two sermons on the life of Moses, and I'll have to go back and check my notes to see how many sermons there were, but it's been several months we've been working through the life of Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, we're going to find Moses has finished up the wilderness wandering, and all of those who refused to go into the promised land have died off. We're into the next generation. He's bringing them, leading them up into Kadesh Barnea, where was the staging ground, really, to enter into the promised land again. So we're looking at the end of that 40 years in the wilderness. As we're there, Moses is going to come to a point in his life where he is grieving the loss of his sister. And that's where we find chapter 21 beginning. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. So with this introduction, we're going to find that Moses is going to meet another test in his life, just like he met many tests. And these tests, previously, he has been very successful. He has honored God and met the test. And yet, we're going to find him failing in this test. And from this, we find that faithfulness does not mean perfection. Moses was a man who was called the friend of Jesus. He was called the humble one. He was called the faithful one. And yet, as the scriptures we are familiar with, brings the full picture of God's servants. We look at David. David is called a man after God's own heart, and God doesn't hold any punches. He gives the full, uncensored view of mankind, that even the most faithful fail God. And what we do with those failures is just as important as what we do in our faithfulness. Sin is a terrible thing. We are in the battle against our sin nature till God takes us home. We find that Moses, in the midst of all of this, coming near to the end of his life, he is aging. He has so far finished strong. He is grieving the loss of his sister. And then the people run out of water. A reoccurring theme. And what happens when the people run out of water? Those who are supposed to be following Moses, they begin to complain. Verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we died with our brethren, when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. I want you to notice in verse 5, every vegetable and fruit of which they identify here is of the what the spies brought back for them to look at and for them to consider going into the promised land. And so now the people who are following Moses turn to him and say, this promise which supposedly was given to us has not been fulfilled, and now we're here at the at the precipice of entering the promised land and the place called Kadesh. And we are without water. We're without all of these promises. And notice Moses and Aaron's response. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation their beast to drink. I want you to stop here. Most of you know the story, but I want us to slow down and just walk through the progression of this historical account. How many times has Moses met disgruntled, complaining people? A lifetime. He comes to this point and sees the pattern again in the children of the parents that were wiped out. Here they have not escaped the patterns of their parents. They're griping and complaining. They're questioning whether God truly is good. They're questioning the plan of God. Now remember, for 40 years God had provided for them. For 40 years God led them in the wilderness by the cloud, by the pillar of fire at night, and by the manna being provided every morning. Their food, their sustenance was taken care of for 40 years. It's not like they did not have enough evidence to draw the conclusion, God is good and God will be faithful to us even though we're out of water. But their immediate present need became their God, their idol. What they needed now, what they wanted now, that is what was going to drive their actions. So they were going to rebel against God. And we see Moses, his first response is a biblical pattern. He goes to God for input. He's starting out right, isn't he? He's facing the trial in a proper fashion. But we find that starting out right does not guarantee finishing right. We must be aware of the sinful nature of our souls. That we have a propensity, a bent towards selfishness. And it can crop up and take over our actions at any moment. That's why we are to walk circumspectly. That's why we're to redeem the time. That's why we are to be on red alert, always looking for where our sin nature, our selfishness, is going to overrule our love for God. Overrule our dedication to walk in obedience to Him. We're never free from the influence and the power of our sin nature, of our selfishness. We don't get to take a vacation. We don't get to go to sleep. There is no relieve time. No matter what our circumstances are, we must be aware that just because we're starting out right doesn't mean we're going to finish. You came to church today. Good job. You're going to pray today. Amen. You just sang and worshiped God. Amen. Now you're listening to the preaching of God's Word. All good choices. And you step out and, one of your kids just says something to you with the wrong tone. And mom, you just like, rah, 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 rah. Whoa! I thought we were worshiping God, Mom. Where'd that come from? Or, Mom and Dad just spend all day pouring into the kid. They take the kid out. They feed him a nice meal. They're spending time. And they get home and they ask, Hey, could you wash the dishes? What? Well, yeah, I don't want to wash the dishes! And all of a sudden the selfish attitude comes out. It's like, why? Where did that come from? Why is it we're so surprised of the sin that is expressed by our children? All we have to do is look in the mirror and look at ourselves. Sin nature is there at all times. Moses, as he begins right, he goes to God, he prays, he says, God, how do I deal with these people? Do you know what? There's a way of asking, and there's a right way of asking, and there's a wrong way of asking. It could have been Moses was saying, God, how do I deal with these people? Deal with these people, God. Give me what I can do to these people. I am sick and tired of these people. All right, God, tell me how to handle these people. I really can't stand these people. I really am upset. Don't they understand? I'm grieving. I'm grieving the loss. They're rejecting me. They've had all this. All right, God. I don't know the attitude by which he approached God. I just know he did the right thing. He went before God. He humbled himself. He entreated. I asked God for what to do. And God responds with biblical instruction. Moses is given the clear instruction of the Lord. Take a rod, assemble the people, speak to the rod. Is there any question on the instruction? Is it vague or is it specific? You see, it's very specific. You know, heroes of the faith, we want to excuse their sin. We want to call, well, he was overwhelmed with grief, therefore it wasn't really sin. It was an accident. He wasn't in his right mind. Well, he was, you know, it's understandable. Look at the people he was dealing with. It's just a natural expression of frustration. You see, we like to make sure we exalt our heroes, but God is humanizes them very quickly to help us understand something, that without Christ, we can do nothing. But Moses goes, he gets the instruction, hears the instruction of the Word of God, is not in question. We find a second point about our sin nature. Sinful action begins with selfish, faithless ambition. This was not a mistake. This was not him being overwhelmed in grief. Though he may have had a heavy heart, it does not excuse his choice. Note his choice. Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Oh, he's obedient. Right? First step. Step number one he got. Obedience. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. Step number two, obedience. And then he begins to speak. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? What's wrong with that statement? Hear ye rebels. Must we fetch this water out of that rock? What power did Moses have to draw water from a rock? None. And at this moment in time, as he's rebuking them for rebelling, what is he doing? Rebelling. It is amazing when we deal with the sin in other people's lives and we ourselves are not dealing with the sin in our own life, we become very, very arrogant, harsh, indignant. How could you do such a thing? You see, when you're dealing with sin within your own life, there's a brokenness and a humility, and there's really, truly, you know what I'm most surprised of when I'm actually in the Spirit and focusing on my own sin, I'm surprised when you guys actually get it right. What I'm expecting is you to mess it up like I do. And when you get it right, you know what? It doesn't make me happy that you're actually making right choices. It makes me celebrate the power of God in your life. Because I know you couldn't do that without God. Because I can't. I can do outward actions, but
But you know what? There's outward actions and inward attitudes. And getting those to sync is impossible, isn't it? I can do the outward pharisaical actions. I can come to church. I can read the Bible. I can pray. I can do all that stuff. But that doesn't change the heart of man, does it?
Who has the power to change the heart of man? Only God. And when I'm in fellowship with God, that inward attitude of why I do what I do is in sync with God. And so when I deal with sin in other people's lives, I'm crushed by the sin of my own life. Therefore, I have patience and long-suffering and humility towards those in that I'm seeing in others. I don't look and say, you know, I was witnessing to some folks this week, and I got in my truck, and as I was witnessing with them this week, it's been about an hour, and they, it was small confinement, and probably went through a carton of cigarettes while I was there. And I'm like, okay, so I get in the truck, and I'm driving home, and Paula gets in the truck, she's like, what? Oh. Now, my wife grew up with a smoker, so she picks that up in a second, all right? And here it is, the church, the truck that's never had smoke in it, and she's like, oh no, Shane's smoking now. No, she didn't think it. It's like, where I'm smelling smoke. Where's that coming from? And where that came from is, here I am in this trailer with, you know, there's booze here, and there's smoking here, and it's going on all over the place, and, you know, wonderfully savory creatures. And I'm giving them the gospel. And I felt completely comfortable there. No. Not because of what they were doing, because it was a reflection of who I am without Christ. I'm no better. I am them without Christ. I am all of that and worse. And we get this arrogant attitude of somehow we have arrived when dealing with a sin in other people's lives when we're not dealing with the sin in our own life. But when you're dealing with a sin in your own life, you realize, but by the grace of God, there go I. When you deal with it now, you still have to call it sin. You still have to deal with it. But Moses is developing an attitude of arrogance here. And he condemns them for and no patience. He becomes impatient and condemns them for the very thing he's doing. He's rebelling against his Savior. And he's condemning them for doing it. What do you mean he's rebelling against his Savior? Well, look what he does. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Obedience, the first step. Obedience, the second step. What's the third step? He disobeyed. Oh, he was confused? He didn't quite understand the instruction? No, he got it all! He chose at that moment, I'm going to strike the rock. You wicked people! Good Moses. You see how contradictory we get when we're not dealing biblically with the sin in our own lives? Yeah, I can say you wicked people. I can really say,
you wicked people. You are so wicked. So am I. How can we serve God together? How can we fight the flesh together? How can we do battle? Because we are wicked. Totally different attitude, isn't it? Then,
I can't believe you people, you miserable people. Are you ever going to get it together? Moses got this attitude of self-righteousness. Recognize that all sinful action begins with selfish, faithless ambition. For some reason, Moses chose not to trust God, not to walk in obedience, and chose to strike the rock instead of speak to the rock. Oh, well, he has precedent. You know, before God said, speak, you know, strike the rock, now this time it's speak to the rock, and maybe he didn't feel God was powerful enough with just his voice to actually bring this about. We don't know. God doesn't give us that commentary, does he? But you need to know something about sin. sin is always driven by selfish faithlessness. Selfish, faithless ambition. I'm not trusting God to get me what I want, so I'll get it my way. I'll get the job done. That's a pretty scary way of thinking. That is a destructive path, that if you stay on that path, it's only going to bring damnation. But how many of you struggle with this kind of thinking? I'm going to tell you how many. Every one of you. All of us struggle. When we are considering sin, it's because of selfish, faithless, lack of trust, ambition. We don't consider sin when we're selfless, Christ-centered, driven, right? It's not even appealing to us when we're focused on that. The only time sin is appealing to us is when we are functioning in a selfish, faithless motivation. All sin is motivated by a lack of faith and a commitment to self. Moses is doing this very thing as he's accusing his followers. The pot calling the kettle black. The prophet who had previously been more humble than any other man on the face of the earth, Numbers 12:3, had acted haughtily. The servant of Yahweh, who was the exemplar of faithfulness, Numbers 12:7, had fallen. And the one who said to have spoken with the Lord face to face had brought defamation to his Lord. And the Lord spoke. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them. I want you to understand something. That our sin, all of our sin combined, cannot overthrow the will and purpose of God. Keep that in mind. That our sin, all of our sin combined, cannot overthrow the will and purpose of God. Notice what happens when Moses strikes the rock. What does God do? He gives water. You know, if that was me, I would have said, ain't getting no water. You struck it, you didn't speak to it. Let the rest of them die. Die in the wilderness. And God, in His gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, says, okay, Moses, this is your sin, not the people's. I'm going to provide the water for the people and for their beasts. But you and I, we're going to have a day of reckoning. Sin does not overpower the will and purpose of God. God still provided the water. But He is going to deal with Satan, yes. But He is going to deal with Moses directly for his choices. This is comforting, but it's also scary. It's comforting in the fact that all of your sin combined will not destroy the church. God said that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. But you know, it will impact whether we are a conduit which God uses to work mightily, to do His purpose. It will impact whether we are in concert so that He works through us to accomplish His purpose, International Falls. And I don't know about you, but I kind of want to be in on that. I want to be cooperating with God doing great things. Changing lives. And the only thing that will keep me from that is my sin. So where are you in your relationship to your Heavenly Father? Are you keeping short account of sin in your life? You notice it doesn't matter who it is, whether it be the people or whether it be Moses. God is going to hold us all to the same standard. When we willfully disobey truth, we will face judgment. We will face consequence. We will face the consequence of sin. Sinful action brings deadly consequences in a believer's life. We see that Moses is told that your judgment is here. He says, because you did not believe me. And Moses, because you did this, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You will not enter the promised land. But he was faithful his entire life. Why is God being so harsh with him right now? I mean, come on. This is what is this? I thought God is a long-suffering, tender, gentle, omniscient. This doesn't look real loving, gentle, kind, forgiving, merciful, gracious. This looks a little harsh. How many of you guys feel this is a little harsh? Now, here's one. There's two. Yeah. What is going on here? Well, let's first of all remember some scriptural principles. Number one, Luke 12:48 says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required." What position does Moses hold? He's not just one of the people. He is a direct representative of Christ. He is the one that could go face to face to the Lord. He was given much benefit. He was given a position of great responsibility. So when he went against God, he was telling the entire congregation who was to follow him, it's okay to go against God. Follow me. And God is holding him directly responsible for that. Some have brought in, and I entertain this as a possibility. I'm not totally convinced. And Ross and I will talk after. Some have said, well, this was a symbolic, it was the symbolism that was violated because this is the rock and Jesus Christ is the rock. And that is referenced in Corinthians. But you read that passage, it says, you know, the rock from which they drank, which moved with them. And the symbolism there is the rock being the stability factor, that God was their stability. God was their provider. God was the... But is there a type of Christ in Moses? I think there is a type of Christ in Moses. That's directly stated as we go into Hebrews. He was to represent and foreshadow the Christ who would come. And so, whenever a type, and this is where Ross and I agree, I'm just not so sure, the rock was Christ, and I'm not... Maybe Ross... I don't know. Were you speaking that the rock was actually the type of Christ, or that Moses was the type of Christ?
Oh, okay. So, I put him on the spot, and he doesn't know. Good!
Anyway, whenever a type is violated within the Scriptures, that's very serious. I mean, there are... Are there levels of sin? The Scriptures very clearly highlight there are levels of sin. There are sins which are
done to yourself and do not take the same consequences as
sins which are done against others. There are sins that there are degrees of punishment in hell, just like there's degrees of reward in heaven. If there's degrees of punishment in hell, then what does that say about sin? There are some sins that are greater than others. This was a greater sin because of his position of leadership and because he's violating the type of Christ.
Christ is not like this. Why are you representing Christ to be like this? Remember, they didn't have a Bible to compare it to.
What did they have? They had Moses. As he was writing out the law, telling them how to live, and then all of a sudden he violates the very type of Christ he was supposed to represent. Sin is serious, no matter who you are. And sin has serious consequences. Was God being too harsh here? No, because of Moses' position of leadership. He violated God publicly, and publicly impacted an entire nation. And by virtue of that, God had to give a public symbol of His judgment. And the symbol of God's judgment was that He would not enter the promised land. That He would lose the privileges of which God wanted to bless Him with because of His willful choice of sin. Was Moses forgiven for his act? Yes. But he had to live with the consequences on this earth. We must keep in mind that forgiveness does not always mean the removal of consequence. God can give forgiveness, but there are deadly consequences to sin. So, sin's path of destruction is highlighted all the way throughout Scripture. Psalm 38, 3-4 says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy anger. There is not any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." In Psalm 98, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." I highlight that to say, there is no sin that you have committed that God does not see. There's no such thing as getting away with it. That's scary for me. I don't like preaching this message. I want you to understand that. Because it's like, oh yeah? I mean, I feel like, okay, God, you can crush me as I'm preaching. Why? Because I know me. I know what I wrestle with. And it's like, yeah, all right. I do want you to know, with fear and trepidation, I am standing in the pulpit today, and I'm not exaggerating. There is not a sin that I do that God does not see. And when I say do, a thought. Often, my struggle is wrestling my thoughts to bring them into conformity to the image of Christ. And if I'll fight them here, guess what? They should never come out to be a what? An action. And so a battleground for really all of us. You better start battling it where? Right up here. Because if you're not battling it up here, it's going to become an action. And once it becomes an action, it is very close to becoming a pattern and a character trait of your life. So we've got to be fighting it here in our thought patterns. So, man, I don't know about you, but I've got an awful raging war going on here in my thought patterns as I go to the Scriptures and our media age and technological age and messages coming everywhere, either visual or audio messages everywhere you go. And it's like saturate and separate and make sure I'm thinking the thoughts of Christ. It's work. It's hard work. And that's what I'm called to do. But every sin God sees. How many of you are got your chest out thinking you're sitting pretty good with God right now? No. It is humbling, isn't it? When we consider it. Proverbs 11:19, "As the righteous tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth his own death." Remember, sin brings death. Separation from fellowship, right relationship with God. It damns those who are not saved to hell. And it separates and breaks the fellowship for those who are saved and places them in a position where God has to chastise. Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Where's our nation? Yeah. Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." We need to take sin serious in our life, folks. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned." James 1:15, "For the believer needs to understand the consequences of sin are always, always the same, whether you can see it immediately or not." That's why it's important to take short account. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Every time. What do you mean death? Well, the immediate death is what? The death of your friendship with God. Friendship with the world is to be an enemy with God. Well, the world is pursuing their own lust. As soon as we pursue after our own selfish desires to the disobedience of God, we have made ourselves an enemy of God. We have put to death our friendship with God as Christians. Whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, that's what took place. That's what takes place every time you sin. That's a sobering thought. And I can tell you're taking it serious because I could hear a pin drop right now. It's a heavy thought. Oh God, what do we do about this? Because I know my sin. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. We get our eyes off of our sin and we get our eyes on our Savior. If you're a born-again believer. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, you need to look to Him. Because sin has and is killing you. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The power of Christ. That sin which he died for takes your eternal soul and passes you from death unto life. But relationally, we need to go to 1 John, don't we? If we are to confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. There's none of us that can stand here today and say there's no sin in us, right? But what do we do about it? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I notice it doesn't say remove all consequence. On this earth, we may have to suffer the consequences of our sinful choices. That doesn't mean we're not forgiven. Moses was forgiven. You know, Moses was so heavy under the burden of not going into the promised land that he went to God and asked God to remove the consequence. In Deuteronomy 23-27, we see this account of him approaching God. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, the goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Did God remove the consequences of His faithful, humble friend? No. Did God restore His fellowship? Yes. Some of you have scars from the sins of your past that you will never get rid of. That does not mean you can't be restored to fellowship. That's the beauty of Moses' failure. It helps us to see that the greatest, really, I believe in the text of Scripture, the greatest servant within the Scriptures failed God. God did not take consequences from him, but he also restored the friendship. If you're asking for God to take away the consequences, you're asking the wrong thing. You ask forgiveness of the sin. And you accept the wonderful restoration of friendship and fellowship. And you serve Him where you're at. And you take the consequences and you tell others, don't do this. Don't do this. I did that. And I live with that consequence. Use it to teach others to not have to lose what God can, what God purposed to do in your life. You know, there are many men who by their selfish choices, remember, all sin is a selfish, faithless ambition. There are many men that can never be a pastor because of their selfish choices. But God may have wanted you to be. And that is a consequence. Many men that can't be missionaries because of their selfish ambitions has disqualified them. That does not mean God can't use you right where you're at. Stop focusing on the consequence. As God instructed Moses, don't bring this up again. Serve me where you're at. Sin has consequence. We must take sin serious. But as we are taking it serious, we must also recognize our great Savior who is good, long-suffering, and is gracious. And He will restore you to fellowship. And He will use you, but He will be limited on what He can do with you on the basis of your sinful choices in the past. I pray that God, as Paul prayed, I try to beat my body into subjection so that when I go to preach to others, I would not be a castaway. I try to bring my body into discipline so that I will not do sins that are so devastating to the testimony of Christ that God would have to remove me from the position of pastor. And Ross and I have a serious, serious call, but it's not guaranteed. If we choose to step out in sin, and God brings the consequence of disqualification, we will never serve God in that capacity again. But that we can still fellowship with God and serve Him. But we're limited. We would be limited in it. So what am I saying? Take sin serious. Don't take it lightly in your life. If it's there, recognize it has serious consequences. Repent of it. Get back in the fight. Fight against your selfish, sinful flesh. Why? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Sin's not to be trifled with. If you see it, deal with it seriously. Because it does have consequences. Oh, no, no, I mean, God and I are still good. No, you're not. You know there's sin in your life. You're lying to yourself thinking that you have His blessing and that there's no consequence to your sin. There is. There's always consequence. And the first and immediate consequence is broken fellowship with Him. And if you have broken fellowship, you do not have His protection. You do not have His provision. All you have is His chastisement. That's serious. How are you dealing with sin in your life? Talking the private ones that God has not had to bring to the public surface. I'm talking those internal thoughts, those internal attitudes. How you doing? Moses, faithful to the end, and then publicly dishonors God, does not sanctify, takes God's glory away. And God rebukes him and brings a lifetime consequence to it. If He's going to judge Moses to that level, then surely He's going to judge us. Deal seriously with sin in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that the blood of Christ washes away all sin. We thank You that our salvation is secured by the death, burial, resurrection. But Lord, our sanctification is our responsibility to choose to deny our selfish, faithless ambitions and to crucify that flesh and to walk as servants of You, committed to obedience. I pray you would help us to deal seriously with sin in our lives. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. You know there's things, it hasn't come to the surface yet, it's not out there public, but you know there's broken fellowship with your Savior because there's known sin that has not been confessed in your life. And God has put the fear of consequence into you through this message. You know that consequences are there and more are coming if you don't repent. And you are ready to repent. You're ready to get that right with God. He said, Pastor, I am making that decision right now to get my heart right with God and deal with that sin. Would you just raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. Amen. I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. The hand's coming up. Taking sin serious in your life, folks. Taking it serious. Maybe you're here today and it's like, you know what? I don't have the assurance of salvation that I've got the major sin taken care of, that one of unbelief towards my Savior. And I realize that I'm not sure. I haven't taken all that serious in the past, but I realize that that choice itself condemns me to hell. That's the consequence. And I know it's sure. And God has convinced me of that. I want to take care of that. I want to get saved this morning. I want to take care of my sinful state and have it washed in the blood of the cross. Would you just raise your hand? Yes, I need to get saved today. Anyone? Lord, we thank you for this time. Now as we give this time of dedication and song, I pray that you would help us to seriously deal with sin in our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.